Last week, we talked about relationships. This week, we're going to continue on with the same theme. My son, Caden, was born on December 10th, and you guys might, understanding the calendar, especially here in the United States, you would understand that a couple weeks later, a couple weeks after December 10th, there's a pretty big event, pretty big holiday that takes place. And being the oldest son, so he wasn't the first grandkid, but he was one of the first grandkids. As you can imagine, with a new baby, everybody wanted to see the baby. And it's such a perfect time to get everybody together, isn't it? Right around Christmas time, there's all sorts of different activities and things like that. And so there was a great time to allow people to see the new baby. And consequently, out of the blue, we got multiple Christmas party invitations that year. In fact, I think we attended 6 parties over 3 days. And it was incredible. It was great to see family. But by the end of Christmas, we were exhausted. He was exhausted, right? Imagine being 2 weeks old and getting passed around to every single relative that we have. You know, we were at our wit's end. Tiffany still recovering from giving birth. Like it was a big deal. It was a lot of fun, but it was chaos. Right? In order to try and keep everything straight. We did have one fun party that we went to where we were playing playing a game to open presents, and so you roll dice, and if you get a certain number, then you get in. And so I was rolling for Caden because he's only 2 weeks old at the time, and I grabbed the dice Well, anyway, I probably shouldn't be telling you guys this, but I'm going to anyway. If you're like gambling, you might say something like, "Daddy needs a new pair of shoes," or something like that. And so I grab the dice and I'm like, "That's exactly what I said. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes." I roll the dice. It comes up with the number. I get the present, and wouldn't you know it, but it's shoes for Caden. So they didn't fit me, but it was shoes. So the next time around the circle, I'm like, "Okay, well, I'm gonna try it again. Hey, Daddy needs a new guitar." And I rolled the dice, and it turned out it was like a guitar-shaped rattle. So again, Caden got all of my presents that year, but it was still pretty cool that it happened. Fast forward a few years, now we have 2 kids, and we're still living in that area, and things actually got worse instead of better. And what I mean by that is there was still the same parties to attend, but now instead of it being this joyous occasion, there was this expectation that we were going to go. And there was this almost force about it when we would try and suggest, "Hey, our kids are tired, they're overwhelmed, they're exhausted, we need to take a step back." There was almost this expectation and this disappointment that was expressed that was like, "Hey, you really need to be here. You don't really have a choice in the matter." I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this before, but there was a point that came up where we were like, we just have to draw a line here. We can't go to all of these parties, because what was happening is we would go to a party, our kids would unwrap these presents, they would get all excited about them. But as you guys know, presents pack a lot nicer in the car when they're still in their boxes. So we wouldn't even let them open the toys that they got. We'd stick them in the car, and then we would drive to the next party. And it wasn't until the next day that they actually got to play with a lot of the toys that they got. Now, it was done in a spirit of wanting to bless our kids. And what ended up happening was it was actually a detriment to our kids. Because then by the end of the day, they're not only frustrated because they're tired, but they're mad at us for not letting them have their toys. And, all of those things that you go through in that situation. And my question to you is, because I'm guessing that you've experienced this on some level before, what do you do in that type of situation? It's not like anybody's trying to hurt us. It's not like anybody's trying to make us mad or wants to exhaust us. They want to do good things for us. And yet that good thing became something that wasn't so good. So what do you do in that situation where you find yourself bumping up against even good things that are happening in your life? It's easy to say cut back, but every party was people that we loved and people who loved us. And so how do you make that decision to say, okay, I'm going to go to this one, but I'm not going to go to this one? There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be people that are going to be disappointed. Our kids aren't going to get as many presents, so that's a, you know, that's another disappointment that we have to navigate. And how do you make those decisions when every choice is good? But as you guys know, not every choice in every situation is good either. Sometimes there are negative things that happen in our life. Sometimes there are people that either because of malicious intent or just ignorance will overstep boundaries. We've all had friends who never seem to be too interested in what's going on in our life, and yet they want to call us up and complain about everything that's going on in their life. And we've all had friends like that, right? Where it's like, you know, if I disappeared tomorrow, the only thing you'd be missing is a person to complain to. So like, what am I getting out of this relationship? We've all had people who feels like the only time they come around is because they want money or they want something from us. And how do you draw those lines? How do you draw those boundaries? The more people you're around, the more opportunities there are for conflict, right? The more people you interact with on a day-to-day basis, the more opportunities there are for conflict. If you are have the opportunity to work from home, you might experience a small level of conflict at work, but for the most part, you're not stealing somebody's sandwich from the break room on accident, or you're not drinking the last bit of coffee and then not refilling the pot, right? So you don't have all of these opportunities for conflict, but the more people you're around, the more opportunities you have. Because I have wants and needs, and you have wants and needs as well. And sometimes when those things align, it's a great thing. But when they don't align, it's not so great. And some people are going to weaponize their circumstances in order to manipulate you, saying things like, man, I've just been so lonely lately. I just need you to come over. I need somebody to talk to. Things have been so hard. And it's almost, in certain settings, it's okay. They're expressing what they need and gives you an opportunity to then respond to that. But sometimes people weaponize it. Sometimes people lean on that. They learn over the months and years to really lean into. If I say that I'm going through a hard time, then I know this person is going to respond and is going to come to me. Some people are oblivious to your needs, and they only call when they need something. And sometimes it's not even about a family relationship or a friend relationship. Sometimes there's just people that you're in proximity to, like work or like neighbors, that are people even in the grocery store, where it's like you have to interact with all of these people, and you've got to learn to draw lines somewhere. One good way to imagine this is imagine that you share a backyard with a neighbor, but there's no fence in between. So one day you're talking to your neighbor, and you go up to them and you say, hey, there's no reason that I should mow my lawn at one setting and you should mow your lawn at a different setting, and the grass never quite lines up the same. I'll tell you what, how about whenever you're able to, you mow the lawn. Whenever I'm able to, I'll mow the lawn. And then the lawn is just going to get mowed and everybody's going to be happy. I'm sure that some of you guys can already see the flaw in this logic of depending on somebody else without drawing some clear boundaries, some clear guidelines. And what ends up happening is, if for some reason, you have a lot more free time than the other person, or at least you're a lot more responsible than the other person. Now you're out there every week mowing both lawns, and of course your neighbor is thrilled, right? Their lawn is always mowed, and everything is great, but now you're getting overworked and exhausted, and also they have a dog that only seems to want to poop in your doorstep. So that's frustrating too. Now, how do you respond in this situation? How do you let that neighbor know that it's not okay how things are going? Well, I mean, you can run up to them and you talk to them, and maybe your voice even gets a little bit elevated, but they've got a great excuse, right? They had to go out of town because they were on family vacation, and but don't worry about it. I'll mow it next week, and so then next week happens, and they still don't follow through with their end of the deal. And so you go and you talk to them again, and you're like, hey, I thought we had this agreement. I thought everything was going to anyway. And it, as you're talking to him, it becomes obvious they have no intention of mowing this lawn. Now you have a choice to make, right? You can up the level of confrontation. You can start to yell. You can get physical. You can go to jail, right? If you're in jail, you don't have to mow the lawn. Just saying. Or you can do something to reduce your interdependence on the other person by building a fence. And when you do that, then they can let their lawn go as much as they want. They can let their dog go to the bathroom wherever they want. And now it's not affecting you in the same way. And what you've actually done, and this is the important point here, what you've actually done is in some ways you've preserved the relationship with this neighbor by reducing the interdependence on them. Does that make sense? So now when you see them out in the driveway, you're not thinking in the back of your mind about the lawn that needs to be mowed and about how they haven't come through for you. Instead, you've set a clear boundary, and now you've enabled them. Now when you go up to them, you don't have that hanging over the conversation anymore, and you can just be friends and neighbors. And boundaries work the same way in a lot of different areas of our life. At the most basic, boundaries say, I'm responsible for myself and my choices, not for you and for your choices. I'm responsible for myself and my choices, not for you and your choices. What I want us to explore today is this idea that boundaries are biblical. Boundaries are biblical. That when we set boundaries, what we're doing is we're actually loving the other person by taking care of ourselves. Taking care of yourself isn't selfish, it's stewardship. Let me say that one more time. Taking care of yourself is not selfish, it's stewardship. What we see in the Bible is that God sets boundaries for us. We see at Mount Sinai, as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they get to the mountain of God, and God sets a boundary around the mountain itself. He says, don't come any closer, because this place here is holy. So God sets a boundary for his people, but he also sets a moral boundary in the form of the Ten Commandments. He says, you can do a lot of things, but these are some lines that you can't cross if you want to have a relationship with me. In fact, the whole first five books of the Bible is God setting some boundaries. He's setting some rules up to say, this is how you treat each other. This is how you treat him in order to be able to be in relationship with him. In Mark chapter 1, the disciples are looking for Jesus because, quote, everyone is looking for you. That's what they say to him. Everyone is looking for you. But Jesus had taken a step back and gone to spend time in prayer. And then when he gets back with his disciples, he doesn't go to where the crowds are because everyone is looking for him. Instead, the Bible says in Mark that he actually takes off and goes to a different town because he knows that he's got more ministry to do, and he couldn't just bow to the whims of the people. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that it's God's will that everybody be saved, and yet in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so we see there that even God has set a boundary on himself to say, I want everybody to be saved, but there's this boundary that we call free will, and I'm not going to cross it because I want you to come to me. And I want you to come to me. So what we see here is that boundaries are biblical, and taking care of yourself isn't selfish, it's stewardship. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? All right. The Bible tells us to love one another, to love our enemies, to be quick to sacrifice and serve other people. The Bible tells us that we are to, it says greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And as we read these verses, we might get an idea in our head that, you know, Jesus tells us that if somebody slaps you, to turn the other cheek, right? It says if somebody takes your coat and tells you to, or somebody takes your, somebody tells you to walk with them 1 mile, to walk with them 2 miles, right? The Bible paints all these pictures about sacrificial love and service of other people. And so you might get this impression as you're reading through the Gospels to say, well, God just wants me to lay down and to let everybody walk all over me. You might get this impression as you're reading through the Bible. Proverbs 3:17 says, don't withhold good from others when it's within your power to do something about it. Like, that's pretty clear and direct. Don't withhold good from others when it's within your power to do something about it. And so you might get this impression that every time that person calls you on the phone and wants to complain to you, that you need to be there and you need to listen. You need to drop what you're doing, stop, and take care of that person because it's in your power and it's a good thing, so you need to respond in that way. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, live at peace with everyone. So you might get this idea that if somebody has, you know, if you've done something that's hurt somebody, like say not going to a Christmas party that they invited you to, that you're not living at peace with that person anymore, so you need to sacrifice yourself, sacrifice your kids, get up, and go to the party because you want to live at peace with everybody. And so you almost get this idea as you read through the scriptures sometimes that you don't matter, that I don't matter, that it's not about that my job is to please everybody else, to make everybody else happy. There's so many reminders of this, and I think part of the reason the Bible emphasizes this sacrificial love is because for most of us, our bent, our disposition is going to be selfish. At least it is for me. If given a choice, if given an opportunity, I'm going to lean towards what's best for me. And God wants us to think outside of ourselves. God wants us to think bigger than who we are. God wants us to think about the other person and to make sure that we are doing what we can to take care of them because we have this selfish disposition inside of us. But there's also another side to this. Luke chapter 10 says this, says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who was at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, most of you guys know this story here. And in this story, and then given the perspective that we're talking about boundaries, it might be easy to say that Martha is the one that's doing what she can to take care of the other person, to make sure that there's peace in the home, to make sure that all the dishes are done, to make sure that everybody has what they need. But Jesus doesn't commend her, does he? He doesn't snap his fingers at Mary and like, hey, Mary, get up, you know, do some work too. Let's share the load with your sister. No, instead, what does he say to Martha? He says, Martha, Martha, listen, sweetie, honey, you got this wrong. You got it twisted. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her. Martha wanted everything to be perfect, and she felt this weight of expectations, didn't she? She knew that Jesus was an important person. She knew that Jesus was a great teacher. She knew that Jesus was, you know, maybe even she knew that Jesus was the Messiah. She felt this expectation, this weight to make sure that everything was perfect. But Jesus says, hey, listen, this isn't the most important thing right now. It's not important to make sure that every cobweb is dusted, every dish is cleaned and put away, every arrangement is displayed perfectly. There's one thing that I want you to focus on right now. There's one thing that's important. Jesus helped her to draw a boundary in her life, to get away from the expectations and to focus on what was really important. Said it before and I'll say it again. Taking care of yourself isn't selfish, it's stewardship. It's an opportunity for us to examine what's really important in our lives and then to follow through with that thing. Luke 14 says it like this. Says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it is going to make fun of you, saying, this person started to build a tower and they weren't able to finish it. He says, when you're getting ready to do something, what I want you to do is I want you to first sit down and count the cost consider whether you have the time, the energy, the resources in order to be able to finish it. Because if you don't, the results might be worse than what you initially intended. In this case, he says you might be ridiculed for it. But oftentimes the results aren't people making fun of you, but it is people saying, man, I wish I could get a hold of this person, but it's like they're just always overcommitted. They're always exhausted. They're always running on fumes. Every time I try to ask them to participate in something, they've got this thing and this thing and this thing going on. I can never get a hold of that person. And it's not so much about what I need, but man, you are exhausted. You're going back and forth to kids' sports. You're preparing for bake sales. You're sewing up costumes. You're, you know, all of these different things that you have to get done. And what the Bible tells us is that for all of us, wisdom says, consider the cost before you say yes. Consider the cost before you agree to do the thing. It's not just about ridicule, but sometimes it's health problems that develop inside of you. When you're overstressed, you're overworked, you're overtired, you're exhausted, it can form, if you're in that state long enough, it can cause health problems in your body. You're constantly stressed out. You find yourself becoming more snappy with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbors, with your friends. You find yourself constantly at your wit's end. And so in order to find a little bit of peace, then you cut everything off. You isolate yourself. You draw back from friends and family because you never know what they're going to ask of you next. So you just pull back from everything completely. And then what happens is you start to get this reputation of you're always running late. Your projects are half done. You're never able to really do anything excellently because you're trying to do so many things halfway. Consider the cost, Jesus says, of saying yes before you do. Consider the cost. Here's an important principle that I want us to think about today. Choosing to say yes to one thing means saying no to something else. If you choose to say yes to one thing, you are automatically limiting the rest of your options. I said yes to preaching this morning, which means that I'm not in Hawaii right now. And I mean, I think I made a good choice. But it's not like I had the option really or the money to be able to go to Hawaii. But choosing to say yes to this, choosing to say yes to coming to church today meant that you didn't sleep in, right? You didn't. Maybe there's some yard work that you're going to get started on when you get home, but you had to delay starting that. During football season, it might mean you miss the opening kickoff, right? There's a lot of things. When you choose to say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And this is a hard thing for us because oftentimes we want to take these decisions as they come. Somebody asks about a bake sale or somebody asks about performing in a play or something, and we just take these decisions one at a time. We end up saying yes to a lot of things, and then when it gets to that season, we haven't counted the whole cost. We haven't considered how it's going to affect everything in our lives, and so then you end up again being ridiculed or not ridiculed, but you end up earning this reputation because of your failure to count the cost. My yes limits my options. When I say yes, it limits what I'm allowed to do next, what I have the ability to do next. So boundaries then define what's mine and what's not mine, what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm going to read it one more time. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, God's desire is that we learn to recognize the ways that we've been hurt and our defects, the things inside of us that need to be changed. I say it all the time, but God wants us to hold up his word as a mirror in our lives to say, What are the things that have happened to me? What are the experiences that I've had? What are the defects and shortcomings in me? And then to start making corrections to those things. Say to God, "Search me, God, know my heart. test me, know my anxious thoughts, know why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. God, help me to count the cost. Help me to think about the things that I'm saying yes to and the things that I'm saying no to so that I can better understand who I am. Because for a lot of us in here, the reason that we say yes to everything, the reason that we don't have as many boundaries in our lives is because we're afraid of being isolated. We're afraid of being hurt again. We're afraid that if we say no, the person is going to walk away from us. And so we sacrifice ourselves in order to help somebody else. God's desire is that we learn to recognize the ways we've been hurt and our defects, whether self-inflicted or caused by others. We examine ourselves. God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And then upon recognizing our hurts, upon recognizing our defects, upon recognizing what's going on in our hearts, then we start to move towards healing. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't do what the world has asked you to do. Don't continue in the same patterns that you've always continued in, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we renew our minds through the words of God, through the word of God. And so what we want to do is not focus so much on our boundaries and things like that, but what we want to do is we want to examine every opportunity. We want to find in ourselves the strength is the best word I can think of, but the forethought, the decision-making process in order to be able to say, this is what God is calling me to do, and then this is what God has not called me to do. We need to ask God then to reveal the pain of our past so that we can find and so we can have a better future. So how do we set and communicate appropriate boundaries? Really quick, because this could be, you know, multiple parts on its own. You buy the book Boundaries by Henry Cloud, and you read that, and it walks you through the whole process. Okay, we're not going to have time to go into everything right now. But for those of you that find yourself struggling, you find yourself overwhelmed, exhausted, I would encourage you, pick up that book. It's called Boundaries. Really easy, very popular book. But here's a couple things that they mention in the book that might help you as you're examining your boundaries, you're examining your life, and you're examining what God wants from you. The first one is that our early warning sign in this, our check engine light, is resentment. When you start to feel yourself like you're getting ready to go and meet with that person, you see that person's name pop up on your caller ID, or you know that they're going to be at a certain event, and there's something inside of you that's like, I don't know if I want to go, I don't know if I want to participate in this, I don't know if I want to take this call, maybe I'll just send it to voicemail this time. That resentment that you start to feel, thing that wells up inside of you, that's an early warning sign to say, hey, there's something going on here that you need to be paying attention to. There's something going on here that's challenging for you. There might be a boundary that's been crossed, and you need to start to examine that. Eventually, as you start to identify, okay, this person, their dog is always coming over and pooping in my yard. They never mow the grass. How do I deal with this situation? Eventually, you're going to acknowledge to yourself, okay, I need to build a fence. There's no longer any, I can't give grace anymore. I need to make sure that I build this fence. And you do this by focusing on what's causing you stress or discomfort. Who do you enjoy, look forward to talking to? Who do you dread seeing? What or who gives you energy, and what saps your energy, what drains you? So you identify all these things, and then you say, okay, I know now where the fence needs to be. And then you're gonna work hard, and this is a difficult thing, but you're gonna work hard to openly communicate those boundaries. You're gonna say, I can only stay for an hour, or you're gonna say, I don't find those comments funny, so I need you to stop saying stuff like that. Or you're gonna say, we have to agree to disagree. Maybe let's not talk about politics anymore. Or maybe let's shift our focus to something else, because in this area, we're just not going to agree, and we're gonna be happy about it. What we're gonna say to the other person is, if you choose to do this, then my response is going to be this. And then we draw that line, and we just stick to it. Now, that's an easy thing to say, and that's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? And I want to acknowledge that. That's an easy thing for me to communicate, and that's a very, extremely difficult thing to do. But what I want us to think about today is that actually clarity is kindness. Clarity is kindness. When we freely and clearly communicate what our needs are, that's kind to the other person. And sometimes it's not our job to fix the other person. Sometimes it's not our job to be their, we joke around sometimes that with some of my kids, I'm their emotional support animal. And like, you know, when you're a kid, when you're 5, 6 years old, you need that person to come and to cry on. But when you're 35, 36 years old, hopefully you've learned how to emotionally regulate yourself and you don't need other people in that same way anymore. But if you've been enabled, if somebody has always been there to cry on and nobody has ever drawn that clear line with you, then maybe you haven't learned that skill for yourself. So in a lot of ways, drawing boundaries it's important for you, but it's also discipleship for the other person. It's an opportunity for them to learn, to grow, to figure things out. You know, if you have somebody that's always coming and asking you for money, it's an opportunity for them to get a job. It's an opportunity for them to figure out how to be more responsible with their budgeting. Maybe not go and buy fast food every time they're hungry, but they go and they actually learn how to be responsible with their money, right? It's an opportunity for them to be discipled. But sometimes we shortcut those opportunities by being too quick to jump in, by being too quick to help. So boundaries are biblical, and it's not selfish. It's stewardship, and the reason is because it communicates my wants and desires, but also it helps the other person, and it helps them to grow. It helps them then to go back and to examine their life and why am I so dependent on this other person? How can I make changes in my life? We're not going to be afraid to say no. We're going to take time for ourselves, right? These are important things as we learn to set boundaries. So I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. In just a minute, I'm going to open up the altars and I'm going to give you a chance. If you've been struggling in a relationship, if there's a relationship in your life that you're like, man, I know that I have to set some boundaries, but I need boldness. I need strength. I need to know that what I'm doing, that I'm doing the right thing. Because this all takes wisdom. These are all people that you love. You don't want to hurt them. They love you on some level. You've got a relationship with them. And it's hard. And we acknowledge that. But also, I think that what we've seen today through our examination of the scriptures is that this is an important work for us to do for our own lives and for that other person. This is something that God did for us, and it's something that we get to do for other people as well. A couple signs of healthy boundaries or unhealthy boundaries, and then we'll close. Healthy boundaries protect you from getting taken advantage of. Unhealthy boundaries lead you to being vulnerable to being used or to being taken advantage of. Healthy boundaries prioritize time for yourself. Unhealthy boundaries mean that you're always running, you're always on the go, you're always looking to accommodate other people. Healthy boundaries set time limits for others without feeling bad. Unhealthy boundaries feel guilty about expressing where their limits are. Healthy boundaries communicates your needs, your wants, and prioritizes your self-care, not because you're more important than the other person, but because sometimes this is the loving thing to do for somebody. Unhealthy boundaries put other people's needs and wants before your own consistently. Not just one time, but every time they're getting set above you. Here's the hard truth. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and so does everybody else. Everybody has a wonderful plan for you. What we want to do is we want to make enough freedom, space, margin in our own lives that we can follow what God is asking for us, that we can connect with Him and find ourselves in Him rather than always chasing after what other people need us to do. It's not easy, but I can tell you guys that it's worth it and that God is here to help you. Father God, I just ask now, Lord, as we come to you, God, that you would help us in this process. God, we know that it's hard. We know that there are all sorts of complicated relationships in play. But God, I pray that you would help us to cut through the noise, cut through the clutter, and to examine where our boundaries need to be so that we can serve you with our whole heart. And God, that we can then help disciple others in the way that you've called them to go. God, we know that you are always with us, but God, we pray that Lord, you would grant us an extra measure of grace and an extra measure of wisdom as we walk through this process, knowing that we need to set healthy boundaries for ourselves.